From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. A couple of resources available for your support of the ministry. One is called The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades, written by Robert Spencer. Fantastic resource. If you haven't been hearing about Islam, you are living in a cave. Islam is in the news, and we are involved as we speak in a clash of civilizations that will become more and more apparent as the years go by. Another book by the same author, Robert Spencer, The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran, also available for your gift. For a gift of $100 or more, be pleased to send you both of the books. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Again, a resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Dean. He's listening in Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Dean.
Hey, hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry. It's been a great blessing to me over the years.
Well, thank you.
Two questions for you. The first one is when the proto-evangel is announced in Genesis 3:15, another pronouncement that is made there is when Eve is going to have pain in childbirth and then carry on all through humanity. It certainly seems to say that happens, of course. The other thing that happens is that also speaking about the country of Israel, the Savior coming through the country of Israel? And if it is, what does it mean when it's talking about through great pain, the Savior is brought? Is that what it's talking about?
Well, I don't think directly it is, but you're right to say that there is a continuity here, because in the beginning you have a woman who was deceived, and in the end a woman who conceives and bears a Savior. So the fulfillment in Scripture of the proto-evangel given in Genesis 3:15. Also, you see the perfected bride in Revelation chapter 21. So there is that continuity that is seen there. But I don't know that you can directly read into the fact that she is going to suffer pangs of childbirth. You can't read into that more than what is warranted. I think what's warranted here is the overarching point that the universe itself is going to groan in travail, which is to say thistles and thorns, pain and suffering. And in the new order of things, all of that disappears. And that's what John says in Revelation chapter 21, when the old order disappears, then there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain.
Okay. All right. Okay, I see that. Now, my second question is in the second chapter of John. Actually, we're doing a study on this in for a Lenten study, and it certainly seems like there's a number of symbols there, like, for example, when they fill up the 6 stone jars with water, Jesus turns them into wine. And then one of the people there say, "You saved the best for last," which certainly looks like it might be talking about the new covenant. And it happens at a wedding, which we understand what you were just saying about the bride and the bridegroom. In eternity, that's kind of how that's represented. Is that what John is trying to get across in the symbolism of what's going to happen in the future with Christ and his church?
Well, a couple of things. One is John refers to the miracle of Jesus as signs that will draw attention to the significance of the one behind the miracle rather than having people marvel at the miracle itself. And in John's gospel, there's little doubt that wine points to Christ, his blood, his death. And I think wine is also symbolic of life in that a marriage is not complete without the presence or the life of Christ. And the old covenant was unable to bestow life even on the most faithful of people. Christ is the one to whom all of history looks if it precedes Christ, and all of the future looks back at because Christ has come in time. So if we're on this side of the cross, we look back at the significance of the cross, and the cross stands on the fulcrum of history. And John is a marvel at using symbolism. His fingerprints are all over not only the Gospel of John, but his other four books as well. At one time, we offered the five books of John. I think you can still get it through the ministry, but the five books of John, listening to them as an entirety. And the beauty of that, it's in dramatic theater form, but the beauty of that is you start, as you listen to him in all of his books, you start to see his fingerprints, the kind of symbolism that he uses. For example, John and John alone talks about the Word. John and John alone is a master at using the symbolism of seven, and many other things could be noted as well.
Okay, Hank, I appreciate your time. Thank you a lot, and continue with your ministry. I really enjoy it. Thank you.
Well, bless you. A pleasure talking to you. Perry next in Lakeland, Florida. Hi, Perry.
No, it's Teresa, Terry.
Okay. Hi, Terry.
Hi, how you doing?
It's nice talking to you.
Thank you. I wanted to know on a couple of things. One is this idea of the rapture. Is there a rapture, or is it just the second coming?
Yeah, good question. And I would say the answer is the latter. All we know in Scripture is that Jesus will appear a second time. And unfortunately, great and glorious passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 have been co-opted, as it were, and used as a passage that teaches a pre-tribulational rapture. But if you read it, it says nothing whatsoever about a pre-tribulational rapture. What Paul is doing is saying to believers, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again. And so God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The passage is solely devoted to the hope of resurrection and not a pre-tribulational rapture. There's nothing in the passage whatsoever that suggests that Christ is going to come down, he's going to hover in midair and then return to heaven. No, he is being welcomed by his people in the sense of a new heaven and a new earth. And we will forever be with him, as Paul points out in the passage.
Yeah, it just seems like, because if that were true and he only took his saints, it just seems too chaotic. I mean, if a Christian is flying a plane, all the passengers go down. It just doesn't seem, the world would be crazy. It would just be, it doesn't have any order.
And well,
you had a post about that, and I reposted your post, and someone wrote me and said, check with, and I don't even remember what the scripture is. I should have had that ready. But in other words, they were saying, you're wrong that there is a rapture.
Well, again, I think what we have to do is look at where the evidence would be in Scripture, and that's the ultimate question that someone has to ask if they believe that there is a pre-tribulational rapture. And what I would suggest, and I don't know that anyone can gainsay this, There's not a single passage in the Bible that speaks of Jesus coming to rapture the church 7 years prior to his second coming. And our Lord's words negate the very idea when he says a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. The plain, the literal sense of our Lord's word suggests a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. So the notion that some believers are going to come out of their graves at the rapture and others 1,007 years later is clearly an imposition on the biblical text. So there are two things that you can do. One is you can eisegete. The other is you can exegete. And the difference is the difference between night and day. To eisegete means that you're pouring into the passage, a meaning that the passage is not intended to communicate. Exegesis is taking out of the passage what the Holy Spirit has placed there. And I think that what has happened is we have fallen for eisegesis as a result of a very popular theory. It's very new as well. It was a theory that was first engaged by John Nelson Darby in the 19th century. The fact that it's new, however, doesn't mean it's not true. As I've just said, you've got to check the scripture and see if these things are so. He had an idea that he imposed on the scripture, and that is that God has two distinct people. Those people have two distinct plans, and that of necessity means that there are going to be two phases of the second coming. There's going to be a secret coming, followed 7 years later by a second coming. That's something that is eisegesis. It's imposed on the text. And once you read the text through that prism, you have to now build into the text that particular structure. It doesn't come naturally from the text. That would be my argument.
Yeah, he told me to go to Job 12. And what I'm scanning over it right now, but that's where he told me to go. It just doesn't seem practical that it would go that way. Now, once a person is saved,
I can promise you Job 12 has nothing to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. I mean, that is a classic case of eisegesis, and there are many others. I mentioned 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but there are others, even with respect to the church at Philadelphia. I mean, these are impositions on the text. It's not reading the text for all it's worth.
Yeah. The church that I finally, went 2 years ago, I don't attend right now, but they taught that I never heard them discuss anything about, they were Church of Christ, and they only believe in the second coming. So I had never heard this rapture until, recently. So that's what I was...
Well, a couple of things I can say. One is that I've written about this in a couple of different places. There's an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, and I would simply commend that to people's consideration. The other thing I think is really important, and that is that we don't make this divisive. Christians can debate this vigorously. They ultimately do not have to divide over it. Now, is this important? I think it's hugely important. The reason I think it's important is because ideas have consequences. And there are, therefore, many, many people who believe, as a consequence of this idea, that Israel is only for the Jews because God's promise was to Israel that they would inhabit the land from the Euphrates to the north, to the river of Egypt, to the south, and God has not fulfilled that promise. And for God to be true, he has to fulfill that promise in the future. Now, there are a lot of fallacies with that. The reality is that God did fulfill those promises. Joshua was emphatic in saying that he fulfilled that prophecy. But even more to the point, I think we need to note that Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows. Therefore, there's no need whatsoever for the notion that the Jews have to be herded into the Holy Land before people can be raptured. This is something, I think, again, imposed on the text as opposed to extracted from the biblical text. Going to have to leave it at that. But as I said, I wrote about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Also wrote about that in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Both those books available for those that support the ministry. And you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also do so by simply writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Again, that number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Do remember, when you go to the web, you can, on the web, see the Christian Research Journal and subscribe online. You can also see our newsletter, which is absolutely free. You can subscribe there, free of charge. For the newsletter, go to equip.org. All the resources that I talk about on the broadcast and much, much more found at equip.org. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
Until 1978, the Mormon Church banned blacks from its priesthood based on their prophetic revelation that blacks bear the curse of Cain. But since the ban was lifted in 1978, the church leadership has repudiated the reasoning that led to the ban. Anyone see a problem? Read Unexplaining the Mormon Priesthood Ban on Blacks in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include Unexplaining the Mormon Priesthood Ban on Blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Bet your teachers never told you. Muhammad did not teach peace and tolerance, but led armies and ordered the assassination of his enemies. The Crusades were not acts of unprovoked aggression by Europe against the Islamic world, but a delayed response to centuries of Muslim aggression. And what is known today as the Islamic world was created by a series of brutal conquests of non-Muslim lands. That's why the Christian Research Institute has added to its apologist arsenal two timely and thoroughly researched books on Islam by Robert Spencer. To receive your copy of The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. 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 Objections raised against the historic Orthodox doctrine of hell usually turn on its alleged incompatibility with either the justice or the goodness of God. But what if a proper evaluation of God's maximally good nature actually makes hell's justice and rightness inescapable? The current issue of the Christian Research Journal explores this question in an article titled, "The Justice of Hell?" Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Love you hanging on. Mary in Modesto, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Mary.
Hi, how are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much for taking my call. I was wondering what you know and if you would share with me your feelings on the author Clark Witton. And the book I'm referring to that someone had talked to me about was Pure Grace.
Yeah, this is the pastor of Grace Church Orlando, and he teaches a very, very bad view of grace. In fact, I would go so far as to say it is a false view of grace. Moreover, he teaches that confession of sin for Christians isn't necessary, and even repentance is not actually necessary, according to Clark Witton. From his perspective, the transformed life is not part of the purpose of Christ's death. It is not necessary for inheriting the kingdom of God. But the scripture obviously says something very, very different from that, that Christ died for all in order that those who live right no longer live for themselves, but rather live for Christ.
Right. Okay. You know, that is really, it seemed as I was reading it, I would just start getting this very uncomfortable feeling like that what he was saying was taking you to the edge, but it just wasn't right. And yet, whenever I had questions, I was hung up on that too, where to me it sounded like we never had to confess our sins, and I know that's very untrue.
It is untrue, and unfortunately, there are more and more teachers. I don't know how this epidemic started spreading in the Christian church, but it is an epidemic. Maybe we call it pandemic. But yeah, so many people are saying that the Apostle John did not urge dear children in the faith, as John himself actually says, but rather he's talking to Gnostics or unbelievers. But John urges dear children in the faith, those who have been forgiven on account of Christ's name, to continually confess their sins. And that doesn't cheapen God's grace in the least. Confession purifies our hearts. It restores the joy of our salvation. And the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray includes, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And that petition, like the contrition of David, brings with it grace, it brings with it peace. The sacrifices of God, as David points out, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And I could say much more about this. I actually wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. In the revised version, I added this as one of the 50 new entries because it has become such a problem in the Christian church, and many Christians simply don't know how to respond.
Great. Well, I'm going to order that then. But thank you so much, because that just definitely confirms that how I was reading what he was saying was true, and that the people that were trying to tell me different. So I totally agree with you. Thank you so very much, and I'll order that book now. So thank you for your ministry and how much I learned from listening to you.
Well, you're an encouragement to me. Thank you so much for your words. And Tina is next now in Washington, KCIS. Hi, Tina.
Hi, Hank. My question is, at its core, is my friend's faith. His name is David, and he believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He has given his life to him. He lives his life humbly, in a Christian-loving way to people around him, but does not believe that Jesus is God.
Yeah, here's the problem with that. The problem with that is if Jesus Christ is not God, then Jesus Christ cannot save. Only God can save us, because it is only his passion on the cross that is sufficient. As man, he was our representative. He was the second Adam. As God, his death is sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of the whole world. His payment was sufficient because of the infinite value of Christ as Theanthropus, the God-man. No human being can save, and this is the problem. The problem is that in every religious construct, you have people trying to become acceptable to God through what they do. In Christianity, the idea is that you can't become acceptable to God. It's impossible, because if you are to be acceptable to God, you have to do what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. You have to be absolutely perfect in every single way. Jesus said, "Be perfect, therefore, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible, because he, as God, was able to do what no human being could do. He lived the perfect life. So no person can do that. So only if Jesus Christ is God can we be saved. Now, is he God, is the question. And the answer to that question is, the Bible says he is God. Moreover, Jesus himself directly claimed to be God. Remember where the Jews pick up stones? They're going to stone him. Why are they going to stone him? Well, because he said, "I am the Father are one." So when Jesus asked them, "Are you stoning me for my miracles?" they say to him, "No, we're stoning you because you, a mere man, claim that you are God." Now, Jesus not only claimed to be God, but what Jesus did backs up or verifies that claim, which is to say, Jesus was able to do miracles. He was able to raise the dead. He was able to drive out demons. He was able to forgive sin. Only God can do that. So Jesus was never a mere man. He is God. You know, Muslims believe that Jesus Christ was a good man. But a good man is not sufficient. Only the perfect God-man. And that's what Son of Man has to do with. Son of Man is a way of talking about God. It is an appellation. It is a moniker that actually means God. It's not meant in a physical sense. It signifies that he shares the very nature with God the Father.
Right. He's setting him apart as God's one and only son, but he's not taking that extra step as saying that he's God. And he's a very intellectual person, and he's read the Bible, and I've pointed him to some specific scriptures where he thought, well, maybe I am wrong, maybe he is God. But he always reverts back to, you know, he's not God, he's the Son of God. And so I just keep
the question that you have to deal with here, and is, Tina, sorry to interrupt you, but the question you have to deal with here is, what does Son of God mean? That's the issue on the table here, and that's what you need to tell him. You need to tell him, yes, he is the Son of God, but what does that mean? Biblically, the context tells us that that means that he shares the very nature of God. All kinds of words are used in the Bible. I mean, Satan is called God. He's called the God of this world. People are called God in the sense that they're representatives of God. So the context is determinative, and if you read through Scripture, you're going to understand in context what is meant by Son of God. He shares the nature of God. And Paul in Colossians is very clear about this. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, Paul says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, in other words, preeminent over all creation, for by him all things were made, things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus Christ is God. The Bible's emphatic about that. So now here's the deal. You either have to be driven by your own presuppositions, or you have to bow your knee before the Bible as a divine revelation. Well, the only reason I bow my knee before the Bible as a divine revelation is because the Bible is demonstrably divine.
So I have my work cut out for me.
Well, you do, and I appreciate what you said.
I love this man, and the idea of him not being in heaven with me because of this issue, and clearly it has to be something deep in him that isn't bowing.
Well, remember, though, I don't think we can say, Tina, that God is going to trip us up on some kind of a technicality. The point is, if that someone wants to be a participant in the kingdom, what he does is he follows the teachings of the king, and he gets to know the king more and more. And the more you know him, the more you realize that he is who he said he was, which is to say, the mother of all questions for Jesus was, who do you say that I am? And as a result of him saying, God himself saying, I am God, he is making himself equal with God.
Right. Yeah, he lives, but he won't attend church. He doesn't want to be around other believers because of this issue.
Well, and this is another issue, and I'm so glad you're praying for him. The reality is that there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We're called to be part of a body. When you get done with this call, pick up the Bible, read Romans chapter 12, read it and reread it. Many years ago, I memorized, it's one of my favorite passages in the whole of Scripture, and I have a lot of them. But this is so fantastic because it shows how all of us are necessary and that the body is incomplete if it's missing an arm or a leg or someone like your friend. So keep praying. Prayer is firing the winning shot.
Yeah, it's just every time I talk to him, he is so intellectual, and it's so hard to touch his heart. And I'm not an apologetic. You know, I don't know. I don't have a deep understanding of the apologetics of Scripture. I just have faith.
Well, and you have a heart.
Yeah.
And you have prayer, and let's pray together right now. We're coming up to a station break, so we have a few moments, but let me pray. Lord Jesus, even though we have limited time, I raise Tina and her friend up before your throne of grace. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will send people and circumstances into his life so that he may come to a true valuation of things. And not only be raised up in new and better fashion, but be a testimony to your love and grace and goodness. Oh, Lord, bless Tina and continue to use her for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. In the name of the risen Son of God, we pray.
Amen.
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 Bless you, Tina.
Thank you, Hank.
Thank you.
Have a good afternoon.
You too. Up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial. And while we're at break, go over to equip.org. Check out some of the resources, including what we have available for your support, the Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran.
The 11th century philosopher and theologian Saint Anselm understood God as the greatest possible being, or the maximally perfect being.
Philosophers Tom Morris and David Baggett explain what this remarkable conception of God is and explore some of its intriguing implications for apologetics and philosophical theology. Don't miss The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm in Defense of Greatest Being Theology in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Abroad and at home, Islamic jihadists boldly assault innocent people on the streets, as we saw in Paris and San Bernardino. Capitals around the world brace themselves for increasing attacks by suicidal terrorists willing to blow up themselves and others in the name of Allah, while even many Christians embrace the politically correct folly that Islam is a religion of peace. As a way of addressing this spiritual warfare against the kingdom of Christ, CRI is boosting our apologist arsenal with two new resources by Robert Spencer, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades, as well as The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran. To receive either of Spencer's books as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Given his critical and box office success and his preoccupation with God and theology in his films, why is Quentin Tarantino rarely seriously discussed in Christian journalism? The answer will surprise you. Don't miss Reservoir Gods, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone calls. Next up, let's talk to Kelsey, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Kelsey.
Hello.
Hi.
Yes, thank you so much for accepting my call as well. And I just appreciate you answering some of the simplest and most complex questions. for us that are, you know, trying to grow and just learn more about the Lord. And this is kind of a probably an age-old question, but I had a friend pose the question about if a person would go to heaven if they happen to pass away before they accept the salvation of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is our Savior, and before we're forgiven or have an opportunity to ask for forgiveness for all of our sins.
Yeah, it is a hypothetical, Kelsey, in that
mm-hmm.
what we're told in Scripture is that from one man God created every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. What Scripture is telling us there is that God puts us in a situation so that we can respond. We're put in ideal circumstances to see the light of creation. We have written in our very DNA a knowledge of God, and if we respond to that, we can have the light of Christ. Now, in the Old Testament times, long before Christ came, you saw that light dimly, as it were. But the light was enough to point us to the fact that there is a God in whom we can find redemption. So Abraham saw, as it were, through a glass darkly, but he looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ in types and shadows. And he was considered a friend of God. He was looking forward to a city whose foundations and architect are God. And so wherever we are, we can respond to that light. The problem is not that there's not enough light. The problem is that men love darkness, said Jesus to Nicodemus, because their deeds are evil. So we have enough light. If we respond to the light, we will in no way get tripped up in a technicality. It's not as though, oh, golly, if only I had five more seconds, I would have done it. No, God knows our hearts. God knows our predispositions. They're either turned towards him or away from him. We're either responding to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or not.
Mm-hmm. I believe that. And I just referred her actually to, you know, some of your things that she has written and spoke about, because I really felt like maybe she would find, you know, an authentic biblical answer, you know, to her question, and I appreciate that.
Well, Kelsey, wonderful talking to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for calling today. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Shane, listening in Branson, Missouri. Hi, Shane.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good.
My question is, do you know anything about Jezebel's spirit?
Well, I know about Jezebel. You know, Jezebel was one of the most evil queens in all of antiquity. And she was married to an evil king named Ahab. And in the New Testament, in fact, in the book of Revelation, John says, and he's here referring directly and precisely to the words of Jesus Christ. So it's really, in fact, Jesus Christ communicating directly. He says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality, the eating of food sacrificed to idols, and I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. And as a result of that, I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely because they are in rebellion as opposed to repenting of her ways. So here's the warning. The warning is, don't follow in the train of Jezebel and her husband Ahab, because that leads to debauchery, adultery, sin, all of the perversions that are part and parcel of a fallen world, as opposed to the Jezebel spirit, if you will. Receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ, be saved, and let him change your willer, put it and turn it in a completely different direction.
Okay.
Make sense?
Yes, very much so. Thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Travis, listening in Victoria, British Columbia, Canada. If you've never been there, it's beautiful. Hi, Travis.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. So appreciate your ministry. I have one question with two parts. I hope you can hear me okay. I'm on Bluetooth and I'm on the road right now. But the first part of my question is, where does the Seventh-day Adventist Church fall on the spectrum of orthodoxy? And the second part of the question is, what scriptures would you use to refute the insistence that Saturday, the Old Testament Sabbath, is the only suitable day of worship for Christians to observe?
Well, I think, first of all, with respect to that last question, we need to look at what Paul says in Colossians. In Colossians, he makes it very, very clear, crystal clear, that we shouldn't judge one another on this basis. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Jesus Christ. And what's neat here is Paul gives a descending order. It's from an annual to a monthly to a weekly, which demonstrates that the Sabbath in view is the weekly Sabbath. And so he's saying, don't judge one another on that basis. The real issue here is a different issue. It's an issue between shadow and substance. Christ has come, and in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. And that's why we worship on the first day of the week as opposed to worshiping on the last day of the week. We do so because Christ rose on the first day of the week. And I've said this many times, but this, I think, is the operative phrase. The most dangerous snare in terms of the early Christian church perception was a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fills that shadow. It fulfills it totally. And thus, in Christ, we have our Sabbath rest. Because of his resurrection on the first day of the week, we now worship every week as Resurrection Week. It's central to all of Christianity, and we don't abrogate anything, which is to say the Ten Commandments remain intact. It's not a matter of whether they're intact. It's simply a matter of 6 days work, 1 day rest, symbolic of the rest we have in Christ, doesn't change. It's still 6 days, 1 day that we rest. But that rest, again, is not determined by that specific day. It's determined by the reality of what we are celebrating. And what is that reality? It is the reality that Christ has come. We have our rest in him, and that's why we worship on the first day of the week.
Oh, that's beautiful. That's a great explanation. Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We've been talking for a while about the politically incorrect guide to Islam. Why does he call it the politically incorrect guide to Islam? Well, it's politically correct today to say that Islam is a religion of peace and tolerance. What Robert Spencer does is demonstrate that that is patently false. There are tolerant and peaceful Muslims, but Islam is not tolerant, nor is it peaceful. In fact, let me just put it straight. It is an abomination. So in the book, Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam, Robert Spencer also deals with the Crusades. Available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Instrument Broadcast, our outreaches around the world. Check it out on the web, equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultant standing by as well, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Do remember, we do what we do because life and truth matter. And therefore, we're deeply grateful for those who have chosen of their own free will to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We cannot do what we do without you. Together, we're a team. If you haven't joined the monthly support team, let me encourage you to do that, because when you transition from being an occasional giver to a monthly giver, it turbocharges our ministry. We're deeply grateful for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kevin in Troy, Alabama. Hi, Kevin.
Hey, how are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I have a question about Genesis 38, where Judah has the two sons, Onan and Ur. They were so wicked that God killed them.
Yeah.
But looking at their father, he doesn't seem to be so righteous himself.
Yeah, well,
I'm wondering, why did God kill the sons and not the father?
Well, here's the thing. God is an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. All of his judgments are absolutely correct. And God sees what we do not see. He sees the disposition of a person's heart. And therefore, in the very beginning, when we see the story of Cain and Abel, we see that Cain had a disposition of heart that was thoroughly wicked. Abel had a heart that was turned towards God, though he himself was a sinner. So it is not that we are without sin, but it is our disposition of the heart that ultimately makes the difference. Now, all of us ultimately are going to die. And God, in some cases, actually takes someone out of this world. Now, we cannot say why unless God explains why. And in some cases, he explains why. We know precisely why Cain was judged. God tells us. He gives us the answer. But we cannot presume to make that judgment about everyone, because we don't see what God sees. We do know and trust ultimately, rest ultimately, in the nature of a God who is ultimately righteous and ultimately just in all of his dealings with humankind.
Sounds good. I like the answer.
Well, I appreciate it.
All right. Thank you.
Hey, nice talking to you.
You too.
And we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Out of time for today. See you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bet your teachers never told you. Muhammad did not teach peace and tolerance, but led armies and ordered the assassination of his enemies. The Crusades were not acts of unprovoked aggression by Europe against the Islamic world, but a delayed response to centuries of Muslim aggression. And what is known today as the Islamic world was created by a series of brutal conquests of non-Muslim lands. That's why the Christian Research Institute has added to its apologist arsenal two timely and thoroughly researched books on Islam by Robert Spencer. To receive your copy of The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.